Let's begin in Genesis chapter 41 for a moment. And if you've never marked these two verses in your Bible, if you do, I can promise you, you'll be able to use them in the future. One of the great joys we have as believers is taking God at His Word and also discovering truths and powerful parts of the Bible that we can use in our life. And then after we experience it, we can share. We should never try and live up to what we tell. In other words, that's always very hard. We should tell what we're living, and that's why we should experience a truth and then share it. But Genesis 41, verse 51 and 52, gives us God's prescription for how to deal with our past. If the Lord is the Lord of our past, then He would tell us what to do about our past. And God always deals in pictures of people's lives that we can relate to. And so Joseph is the ideal picture in Genesis 41, the key to dealing with hurts and scars and wounds in our past. In fact, even as I say this, I was getting my both of my hairs cut before I got left for here. And at the barber shop, you know, they are talking to you nowadays. It's always, used to be an old man with a cigar. Now it's a young lady with her clippers. And so I was sitting there in the chair in Tulsa, and she was talking to me and everything. And all of a sudden, she fired up those clippers and started going around my ear. You know how they go like that, you know, around the wheel well there, like in your car. And so I wasn't even thinking I was talking to her. Actually, I was witnessing to her. And all of a sudden, when she went, I went like this. She said, "What did you do that for?" "My dad used to cut my hair after he cut every other kid in the neighborhood's hair. And we lived on an alley, and they all had sand in their hair. And so he would go, and that clipper would get dull by the time it got to me, the son, you know. And so he'd come around, and he'd get halfway around my ear, and the things would lock up with the hair caught in the clippers. So my dad would just go, yank it out, and start him up again. And, I mean, I think sometimes I was bleeding when he got done. Thanks for cutting my hair, Dad. But after 45 years, every time I hear those clippers fired up, what do? I get ready for getting hurt. You know what I mean? That's we can't deny the fact our past will affect our present, but it doesn't have to cripple us. Now, what does Joseph say? This is Joseph's confession. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. You know, I notice a lot of people nowadays don't even pronounce the names in the Bible. You ever notice they go hard name, hard name, hard name, hard name? They, when they're reading, you know, like in Sunday school. Boy, all these are really important. Manasseh. Now look at what Manasseh means. "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Boy, wasn't he gracious in how he put that? What did he forget? He forgot his 10 of his 11 brothers hated him murderously. They tried to kill him. They sold him. They derided him. They ruined his pretty jacket, put blood from an animal on it. They lied to his dad. They almost sent his dad to the grave, his elderly father. And that's just the half of it. They sent him off as a slave and a refugee in a foreign land where he was mistreated, falsely accused, imprisoned. What did he say about all that? That he had to have shock therapy and take Prozac and go to a counselor for the rest of his life? No, you know what he said? This is interesting. "God made me forget." You know what? A lot of people are struggling with their past because they want to remember it. They want to go over it and over it and over it because they are so upset at the person that hurt them. God's prescription is He can make us forget. And then look at the next verse. The second key to dealing with our hurts in the past. "And the name of the second," he had a second son, "he called Ephraim," or Ephraim, as they would say it over there, "for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Well, basically this morning, I'd like to just share a little bit of time with you talking about the wonderful lessons from God's Word. Because what I just shared with you has everything to do with these festivals I'm going to be going through, the feasts of faith that we see in the New Testament. And by the way, I'm only going through the Gospel of John. The Gospel by John, two-thirds of it is about the context of the festivals. The book of Acts, you find the Apostle Paul is measuring his ministry life around the festivals, and this is 30 years, 25 years after resurrection. He's still saying, I hope to be there before Pentecost. I hope to come by Passover. I'm going to be doing that at the Feast of Dedication. The Apostle Paul still thought in a biblical framework of these holidays. Now, what is important about God dealing with our past and the feasts of God? Well, what we're going to find out this morning is that God set up these seven festivals, starting with Passover, number one, for the people to be reminded about what he had done for them in their deliverance. See, most of us, we're so thankful the Lord forgave us of our past, but sometimes our past haunts us and follows us and actually handicaps people. I meet people all the time that I thought the laundry basket, the backpack toilet paper and the suitcase thing were so graphic of what goes on spiritually in people's lives. Didn't you? I mean, you can relate to all that. The 90-year-old woman that says she thought she made all the mistakes and she keeps rehearsing them, instead of letting Genesis 41, God make her forget her past. Well, let's go through these festivals. The Feast of Faith in the Gospel by John, there are 879 verses, 660 of them are around these festivals. Three times a year, every observant Jew had to come to Jerusalem. What did they have to come for? Number one, for Passover. What is Passover? Passover is an annual reminder that God can deliver us from all sin. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about them. But the truth we can still understand. We don't go to Jerusalem and we don't celebrate Passover. But the Lord's Supper is a time when we say Christ is our Passover. What does that mean? Well, Christ, the perfect Lamb, bore on himself all of our sin. And if we hide, do you remember the story of the last plague, the 10th plague? They had to take the lamb, they had to bring it in their house, befriend it, then they had to kill it, collect the blood in front of the family. They all watched this. Then the father took the blood and he struck the sides of the doorposts and the top of the doorpost. And then the family stayed inside the house from that point on. They didn't venture out. What's the lesson? Everybody who hides under the shadow of the blood is protected from the wrath of God, the death angel that went over Egypt. So once a year, every observant Jew went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they were reminded of the fact that if they hid beneath the shadow of the blood, God's wrath would never be upon them. That's what we celebrate at every Lord's Supper. And as we're going to see, as we go through these slides, we're going to see that we are to be purging out the old leaven. We are to be making sure that there is no remnant of... Now, why did God have them celebrate with unleavened bread? Do you understand what leaven was back then? It wasn't Fleischmann's, whatever it is, yeast that you buy at the supermarket, at Meijer's. It's, for them, the leaven was one piece of their dough from the last batch. They always kept one little chunk of it in the edge of their kneading trough, kept it wet. It would ferment and grow and have its anaerobic respiration going on there, producing the yeast action so that they could use that to leaven the next batch of dough. So, if God says, I want you to leave Egypt with unleavened bread. If they had left Egypt with leavened bread, what they would have done when they left Egypt was they would have taken one small piece of Egypt with them. You see, the leaven is a piece of the last batch. And God says, I don't want you to bring a piece of your old life into your new life. Do you catch the idea of unleavened bread? Don't bring even one small piece of Egypt out of Egypt with you. Why? What does leaven do? It grows and permeates. And so he said, I don't want you to bring any of Egypt with you into the promised land because it will stay with you and grow and permeate your lives there and trouble you like it did back there. So why does 1 Corinthians 5 give us the instruction the same? Because God has the same desire for us. He says, I don't want you to bring into your Christian life the habits, practices, and those things that crippled you, and as Hebrews 12 says, so easily made you stumble. I want you to lay them aside. But since we're human, it's very hard to do that. So God says at every Lord's Supper, we are to purge out the old leaven in our life. Did you know every time I sit and lead our dear saints at Tulsa Bible Church in the Lord's Supper, I say, did you know what? Christian life, the victorious Christian life, is nothing less than a series of new beginnings. Right here sitting at this Lord's Supper, I tell them, you can start over again. You can say, Lord, I am purging out the old leaven. I am saying, no, I don't want to take those into my new life, and I'm going to start that new life today. That's what the Jews celebrated at Passover. Pentecost was where they celebrated the law coming down and the celebration of the harvest. And then, of course, Tabernacles, the last feast, is where they celebrated the faithfulness of God. Now, any of you read in the paper yesterday morning about all the fighting going on in Jerusalem? Anybody see the headlines? Did you see it? Is anybody reading the paper? There we go. One person saw it. I'm so glad. Thank you. They are having fights over in Jerusalem right now. 400 soldiers had to storm the Temple Mount. Why? Why was it yesterday? Well, if you look up here in this little calendar, see where we are? There's July, August, the month of Av right there. Did you know that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem on the ninth day of that month? And Titus destroyed Jerusalem on the ninth day of that month. By the way, in the old days, every kid always carried a laser pointer with them. And you always saw when you were speaking, kids doing this on the... And I haven't seen one. If any of you have one of those in your pockets, before the end of the week, I'd love to borrow it because then I wouldn't have to stand in front of the picture and point. I forgot my laser pointer. It's the first time I've ever been at a conference that the kids weren't doing this. Any of you ever see that, where they're always playing with those laser pointers all during church and pointing them at you and blinding you and everything else? But why was their fight on the Temple Mount yesterday in the newspaper? Because yesterday, you see, on the Jewish calendar is the 9th of Av. See, they have a lunar 28-day calendar, so theirs moves around differently than ours. And it's always... has days that never are the same according to our solar calendar. But the Temple Mount faithful, that's the Jews that want to have another temple, every year on the 9th of Av bring a cornerstone, they call it, up and try and break through the wall into the Muslim section and start rebuilding the temple. So that's why every year, wherever Av falls, you're going to find hundreds of Jewish police having to protect the place, because what happened in the past is still impacting them in the present. So those were the feasts of God. We already talked about this, the coincidence of Passover, first fruits, and all that. Now, this is Jerusalem, where Jesus would have walked by this structure on his way into town as he came to celebrate the feast. This is the type of street. This is the cardo, the main road. Every city of the Greco-Roman Empire, remember, Israel was occupied by Rome. And so Rome influenced them, and you would have seen the long colonnade, and you would have seen the street with all of the shops along. And as Jesus came into town, he came into town for the celebration of Passover, where they remembered that God dealt with their past, where they, as a part of Passover, looked over. In fact, one of the exciting things of the Jewish families is that they pass on these traditions. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up here in Michigan, and I remember we used to celebrate... St. Patrick's Day, you'd get pinched at school if you didn't have green. I don't know if they still do that in Michigan schools. There was Valentine's Day. There was Halloween. What are the other ones, the holidays? I don't know. Halloween, well, yeah, Easter, and there's the egg hunts and the bunny rabbits. Christmas is in the Bible. Thanksgiving isn't in the Bible, but that's a nice holiday. But you know all those holidays we know about them? And we do stuff with them, and people even have green cookies on St. Patrick's Day and all that stuff. Did you know that these holidays in the Bible are incredible opportunities to have a tradition in your home that you can attach to the Bible? Let me just give you an example. They, on Passover, in every Jewish home around the world, the father hides breadcrumbs around the house, and they send the children out with flashlights looking everywhere. They'll pick stuff up and crawl under beds, and they all have a little bag, and they sweep up the breadcrumbs and bring. And then even in New York City, the Jewish communities have collective fire pits, and all the kids bring out their little bags of crumbs and they burn them on the street. That's a picture for them of this purging out the old leaven. Do you know what that's a picture of? God does not tolerate sin. God does not want sin, secret sin, hidden in our lives. You know what that is for a Christian family? It's a perfect opportunity to say, do you have anything in your life that could possibly defile our home? Do you have anything that would dishonor the Lord, that would be a stumbling block, that is something that God has said is an abomination to Him? Do you have that? You shouldn't have that in our home. Let's have a time. I remember when I went to New England, Rhode Island's the most Catholic state in the nation, the highest percentage of Roman Catholics. And I remember what God did in that place. There was an evangelist that came through and he spoke on the liberating power of Jesus Christ in the cross, and many of those Roman Catholic folks were converted, born again, transformed completely. He followed up with a message and said, if you have been saved, you must give up your idols. The idols they wear around their neck, the idols that are on their car dashboards that they pray to and ask for protection, the idols they have at home, and all that stuff. And he put a barrel at the front of the church. And he said, you'll not have the freedom Christ offers unless you get rid of that stuff. And now this guy was a full-time Roman Catholic evangelist. Did you know before he left, that barrel was full of stuff, of all types of things that people held on to. And the testimonies of those people, I remember the same thing happened when we were in Tulsa, which is largely a lot of Native American Indian tribes are there. And they have these little dolls that a lot of tourists buy. They think they're cute, but the Indians know those have to do with the spirit world. And there was one young man that was saved in our church and was baptized in our church. And as I was discipling him, I said to him, what's holding you back? And finally he wept and he told me, he says, I have given up everything except my little spirit dolls. He said, they've been in our family for generations from when they lived out on the plains and in the mountains of the West. And he said, I have many times picked up that doll, and he says, I've walked to the trash can, and he said, my hands are frozen, I can't let go of it. And so I take it and put it back away. And he says, would you pray with me? And so I prayed with him about the delivering power of Christ and about renouncing all the hidden things of darkness and all the things of the past. And that man came to me and he said, you know, he said, it was the hardest thing in my life, but he says, I waited for trash day. I was late to he's a teacher. And he says, I went into my place. I kept my little spirit doll. He said, I walked out, and he said, I put it in the trash can. I tied it up, and as the great big tongs were coming into the dumpster at his apartment unit, he said, he ran out, and he threw it in there so that it went right into the back of the big trash truck, and he said, it squashed it, and it was gone. And he says, I have experienced the greatest peace and blessing from the Lord. Why? Because he realized the fact of what Passover meant in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of the stuff that brings you back to sin. And we need to know that. The next one, unleavened bread, has to do with having a week long of having no leaven. What does that mean? Go for a period of time. I talked about this last night. A lot of people, they need for their spiritual lives to go through a fast from things that make them stumble. A television fast. Perhaps going to certain place fast, certain activities, certain people that make them stumble. Unleavened bread is the time they practice that. First fruits was a celebration of the resurrection. Pentecost, a celebration of the Spirit coming. Okay, the next one, and I want to get through these fast. The next one, at the Feast of Dedication, the huge menorah. Remember I told you about how Jesus went and celebrated these feasts? Well, in John chapter 8, which I mentioned last night, remember Jesus said in verse 12, I am the light of the world? They had four of these huge menorah like this. This one's on the Cardo in Jerusalem. That thing's about 12 feet high. Theirs were about 70 feet high, four of them. Each one of the bowls up here, these seven bowls up here, had a wick out of them. They held 5 gallons of oil. So we're talking about a seven-story high candelabra, four of them, with 5 gallons of oil in each one of the wicks with this huge rope coming out of it. It lit the entire courtyard of the temple and spilled off into Jerusalem during this feast. And during that time, they had a lighting ceremony at night. And all the people would gather in the courtyard, and they would come up and they would light these seven-story high menorahs. Guess what Jesus said as they were doing it? I am the what? I'm the light! You see why they want to get rid of him? He's always messing around with their observance and showing them the reality. He says, I'm the light. Okay, the next slide shows us Passover was celebrated for 1,476 years. Why? Because God used it as a time. This wall, by the way, right here, you can't quite see it. This is right in downtown Old Jerusalem, this wall. This broad wall was built by Hezekiah at Passover time when the Assyrians came down to besiege Jerusalem. And what did he do? He got on his knees and took the letter of threatening from them at Passover season and laid it out before the Lord and said, God, I've got so many problems, I can't handle it, so I give them to you. That is a great Passover reminder. Passover is a time we pass over all of our problems to God and say, if you're great enough to deliver me from hell, you can deliver me through life from my problems. Jesus exactly followed and fulfilled the details of Passover. He arrived in town on the day that the lambs arrived and were inspected. He stayed in Jerusalem for 4 days like the lambs were supposed to. And on the day that the priest led the lamb, the Passover lamb, into the altar to be slain, which was what we call Good Friday, Jesus was led to the cross. The high priest would take the lamb and tie it to the altar until 3 p.m., I'm talking about in Jerusalem every Passover for 1,476 years. Jesus was nailed to the cross at the exact same moment the lamb was tied to the altar. And at 3 p.m., when the priest slit the lamb's throat and collected its blood on the cross, not 300 yards from the temple, Jesus Christ cried out, what? It's finished. He exactly fulfilled every detail of the Passover. Jesus, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, is our Passover. He takes away our sin. He suffered in our place. This is what the Last Supper would have looked like. This is called a triclinium. It's kind of dark. You can't see it, but people would sit. Actually, these are Americans. They don't do it right. You're supposed to lay like that, but they sit up. This is what a house looked like. Remember, when Jerusalem was destroyed, Titus came and besieged the city and burned it, and the wooden roofs collapsed in so that many homes, like this one, this is a cooking pot, and this is a cooking surface. Here's a table with, there's a cup, a big serving bowl. There's a different amphora, and here are the walls. This is actually a home from the time of Christ that was perfectly preserved. In fact, we take groups through it. You can see their china. You can even see the tiles on their floor. That shows us that Jesus went to a house very similar to this, and the Passover meal was prepared, and he sat there and ate out of, you can even see what kind of dishes they ate out of, because the Lord preserved for us through the destruction of Jerusalem this city. This is an interesting little part. You can see this little spear right there. It's not quite nards, but this is a Roman spear, which shows that the people that were in this house were in there as the Romans came, and they speared a few of them as it was burning to make sure that they died. Here's the kitchen. Ladies, how would you like to cook your meals here? This is a kitchen from the first century. And indoors, they prepare their food, grind it, and everything else. Last thing before we go. And this is, I wanted to cover the significance of the Passover. Watch this. At every Passover, this is what happens. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. There are four cups, 1, 2, 3, 4, in every Passover observance. Jesus followed the Old Testament custom till we got to the third cup, the cup of redemption. That was the most sacred of all the cups. Jesus altered 1,500 years of tradition at the Lord's Supper, because at that Passover, he took the third cup, and instead of passing it, he held it up. And he said, this cup of redemption is the new covenant that is in not the blood of a lamb that's going to be killed on the temple altar, but of my blood. Now, what's the significance? Just, and many of you have heard this, but I want you to think about this. Jesus took that cup because redemption also spoke of a purchase price, and he held it up to his disciples at that supper, and he held it out to them, and he said, I have paid the price for you. Just as a groom would do at a betrothal service with his bride. When a woman was agreed upon by the fathers, the groom-to-be would come to the bride-to-be, and he would say, I have paid a price for you. Do you accept my offer? And he'd hold a cup out to her. And if that betrothed woman wanted to be betrothed, she would reach out and take the cup and say yes. Jesus used the exact same sequence at the Last Supper. He changed that third cup from being merely a reminder of the Passover to be an offer of love. And you know what he said just before that? I go and prepare a place for you. I'm building a room on my Father's house, which is what a bridegroom would do. And Jesus said, when that room is finished, I'm going to come back and get you and take you home. But until I come and get you, every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper, remember, I am holding up a cup and saying, I paid for you, I love you, and I offer life to you. That's the blessing of understanding the background of the feast. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to remind us of these truths. Father in heaven, I pray this morning, each one of us are at a different place in our lives. For some, they need to be like Manasseh and remember that you can cause us to forget our past and you can forgive it and cleanse it away. For others, they need to be an Ephraim. They need to let you make them fruitful through their affliction. They need to learn, as your word says, to rejoice in adversity and trials because you, our God, are in control of our life. And Lord, I pray that we would, as Jesus reminds us at every Lord's Supper, purge out the old leaven, get rid of the things in our lives that defile and destroy our fellowship with you, and that we would, at every observance of your table, remember that that cup is a reminder that you loved us and bought us with a price. Help us to live that way for your glory. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.